Welcome to Thrive Church Online. We are here to know God, to grow in Him, and go. We hope you feel encouraged and equipped through this week's message.
All those relational vampires, man. We all have those people in our life that we really just feel like are sucking the life out of us. Maybe I'm the only one. But I have people in my life all the time that I just feel like, man, they are such a drain on me. So in this series, Relational Vampires, week one, we talked about controlling people. And really what we're trying to do is we're trying to lean into the tension. Macy, are you breaking the church? Her sweater got hung on one of the stanchions. She's trying to get by and the people around her are trying to help her, but also respect her personal space. And they're like, she's taking part of the church with her. And that's just, man, the worship team did an amazing job. So week one, we talked about controlling people. We just had to really lean into the tension of that. We had to deal with needy people in week two. Because needy people will wear you out. People that are always coming to you to take something from you, but never really coming to deposit anything back into your life. And then, of course, last week, we talked about critical people. And I have misused this scripture, this sermon, so much in my own personal family. Is every time my wife gave me any correction, I accused her this week of having a critical spirit. She was criticizing my driving, and I was like, that's just a critical spirit. The preacher preached on it. And because I was the preacher, I can say that. So we met with a couple this week, and I was sharing that story. I was like, man, I kind of probably need to repent from doing that a little bit. One of them said, I've been using your sermon all week too, to my own end and means. So this week we're going to talk about hypocritical people. I think this is one of the biggest things that non-Christians accuse Christians, especially church, of being. Man, the church is full of hypocrites. I've got news for you. Everywhere is full of hypocrites. A lot of us talk about being healthy, but live a lifestyle exactly contrary to that. Well, yeah, but people will hurt you in the church. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I dated more than one person before my wife. Not all of them were good. But I didn't give up and just go, well, I guess the Lord wants me to be a monk and just live alone and chant. No, I was like, one bad girl does not all women make, right? One bad guy. How many women here will say that hopefully before your husband, if it is your husband, please don't raise your hand. But before your husband, you dated an idiot. Can you just raise your hand strong? Look, some of y'all were not sure about it. You were like right here. Some of you guys were testifying before the Lord in the church. You were like, I dated him. Hello, my name is Adam, and I dated a bad person. So the number one complaint is that maybe you are a hypocrite, maybe you're sitting beside a hypocrite. If you are, don't point. It's rude. But a lot of people did not know this. The word hypocrite was used far before the birth of Christ by the Greeks in their theater performance, and it literally meant this: one who hides behind a mask. Hypocrite, literally, back to its Greek origin, means this: one who hides behind a mask. So what we're going to do is we're going to lean into a little bit of tension today. We're going to lean into a couple of things. One, we're going to lean into, man, do we even need to deal with hypocrites? And what hypocrites do we deal with? And when do we deal with them? And last but not least, am I a hypocrite? Because I think this, I think that recognizing the tension of all these conversations is what makes us really authentic Christians who are Christ followers that can lean into other people's tension. And hopefully not only get ourselves from point A to point B, but the goal is to get other people from point A to point B. So our church, we take a three-step process. If you're here any week, I'm probably gonna throw these out, whether it's in a leaders meeting, whether it's from stage, whether it's in a one-on-one meeting. Thrive Church exists to do three things. We're gonna help people know God. Which means this: this is a safe place that if you're here today and you go, you know what, I don't even know that I believe in God, we're fine with that. Now, we hope to change your mind, but we're okay with the fact that not everybody comes in here and believes exactly the same way. We think that this is a place where you can come and you can wrestle with, do I even believe God? How do I know God? Then begin that journey, hopefully, of knowing God for yourself. Then we think this, we think that once you come to know God, you're going to start a process of growing in God that's never going to end. You're never going to know everything. You're never going to stop growing. And some stuff you think you've got beat up and fixed is going to pop its head back up. Can I get a witness from somebody? And you're going to have to relearn it and regrow in it. But we believe that in that growth process that you should go out into the world, into the highways and byways, and that you should make a difference, that you shouldn't be judges over people, but that you should be guides, and that you should help people along their journey. And so that's our prayer as a church, that we do those three things. So we're gonna look at something. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. Matthew chapter 23, verse 28. Scripture says this. This is Jesus talking. It says, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Outwardly you look like religious people, but inwardly your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. The definition of a hypocrite is somebody who looks one way on the outside, but actually on the inside is something totally different. Let me give you some examples. If you're a student here, you could be a student that comes to Thrive Student Ministries, and you could show up and you could lift your hands and you could be involved in worship, but you're cheating on tests, you're cheating on your girlfriend, you're cheating on whatever. You sound and talk like everybody else at school, and inside of you is nothing so different. So people at church see you one way, but people at school may see you another. Maybe you work for somebody, or you are a boss in an office, and you talk spiritually Monday through Friday, or on Sundays, but Monday through Friday, you're micromanager. You're dishonest in your business. You just don't live your life like a Christian should. But you talk the game really well. I had a chance after last service. We actually have a political candidate that goes to our church. I'm not gonna get into where or what or whatever. But we were sitting down and talking, and he said, yeah. He said, I did a public meet and greet thing. He said, and I did it with another public official that's an incumbent. And the idea is this: that when you try to rally votes, you use somebody who's already in office so that their people will like you by default. And he said, we got there and I'm meeting all these people and I'm shaking hands and kissing babies as much as, you know, or I'm social distancing, whatever. And he said, I'm meeting all these people. And the person that I'm running with begins to say things that are not true to who I am or what I believe. And he said, so I kind of caught him under the arm and said, hey man, can we stop? I'm sorry to interrupt this. Can I talk to you just for a second? I'm sorry to interrupt, not being rude. And he said, we went behind a closed door, and I'm like, look, dude, this is not who I am. Don't tell people this is who I am. And the guy's like, well, but if you do that, then you may lose some votes. And he said, then I won't get elected. But I can't be two different things. I can't be one thing in the political eye, but have a different mindset everywhere. So he said, I just can't do it. So they go and they come back out and they start meeting people. And now the incumbent is saying a whole different set of things that are not true of this guy. And he's like, wait a minute. And finally walks him backstage and he said, I need you to understand something. Before I'm willing to be that, I'll just withdraw my name. I think this. I think that for us, if we'll look and say, man, I'm going to authentically follow Christ. I'm going to be an authentic Christ follower. I refuse to wear a mask. I refuse to do any of that. But if I can't follow Christ, I just stop. So here's the question. How do we respond, and do we respond to hypocritical people? Let's lean into it. First of all, when I lean into to deal with somebody who's hypocritical, I have to ask a first question. That's, why are they acting like that? Do you ever wonder, how many of y'all know a hypocrite? Do you ever just stop and wonder why they're that way? You ever just like, doggone, why are you that way? Here's what I came up with. I think this. I think that the first reason that people act like that is this, that maybe they really don't know God. I think that really is a tension that could be there, is some people are hypocrites because they really have not ever come to know Jesus. 1 John 2:4 says this. 1 John 2:4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Now, here's what we know. We know that all it takes to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, according to Romans, if a man believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, he shall be saved. We're all in agreement with that. That is the context and the constraints for becoming saved. But now let's lean a little further. That's the beginning of the journey. Jesus said this. He said, but man, if you prayed that prayer when you're 12, and you still act 12 when you're 44, there may be a heart issue here. Because if you really love me, if you really follow me, then your lifestyle should follow keeping my commandments. Now, we're not talking about being perfect, but you at least got to try. Can you imagine a 50-year-old man that walks in here and says, I can't tie my shoe? Walking around holding his shoe up to everybody. No, because we expect 50-year-old men to... I had a pair of kangaroos in kindergarten. Anybody remember kangaroos? I'm dating myself. They had a lunch money pocket on the outside, and they were Velcro. Now, this was when Velcro was new. I'm assuming. I don't know. I'm a child of the 70s. I don't know what's new. But anyway, so I remember I went into kindergarten. They said, it's time to tie your shoe. And I thought, done. Right? Like, I'm 8 seconds to glory. I'm like roping calves. And my teacher sent a note home and said, can you please send Adam to school with shoes that must be tied? And then they tried to do this whole rabbit around the tree thing. There was a reason my mama sent me to school in Velcro shoes. Do you know what? When I graduated high school, I could tie my own shoes. Because I grew. We've got Christians who refuse to grow. Now, I'm 47 years old, and there's still times when I tie my shoe wrong. Anybody had to tie a shoe 12 times? You're like, what am I doing wrong? It's not that complicated, right? We're not talking about needing to reset, but what we're talking about, man, is there should be a pursuit there. Just because people go to church doesn't mean that Christ has made them new. Not everyone, Scripture says, that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's got to be this pursuit. There's got to be this place where we understand that not everybody who's around us that calls themselves a Christian is actually a Christ follower. The second thing is this, maybe they don't know any better. So the first thing is maybe people are hypocritical because they don't really know God. And maybe the second reason is because they don't know any better. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. It says, I would not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants. Now, Paul writes this and he says, look, he said, I can only talk to you on the level that you're at. He said, now what I want to do is talk to you as Spirit-filled people, people who are living in step with God. But I really can't do that because you're not. Now, for me, I got saved at 17. I got saved in school, or I got saved in a youth ministry. And I walked into school that night. I never will forget. The next day I walked into school, I came late. And one of my buddies, Charlie, was there. And he's like, hey, man, you missed a party last night. Man, where were you? I don't know why Charlie just became a surfer. I went to Eastern Alamance. So it was probably more like, hey, man, where, you know, I don't know. I don't know why he became that. But I never will forget. I looked at him and said, man, I got blanking saved last night. I didn't say it because I was trying to be worldly. I said it because I didn't know any better. There was a particular curse word that's far more common now that I could use in any sentence. I could apply it liberally, and it worked for me. It was anatomically impossible for the things I was saying to happen, but I knew I could use that word well. And so when I got saved, I walked in, and people were like, hey, man, what happened? And I'm excited about what Jesus did in my life. I had the realization that I'm not going to hell anymore. And I look at my friend, and I'm like, I got blanking saved today. Not because I didn't have a heart after God. I just didn't know any better. And I think sometimes we assume that people know everything that we knew. We assume that infants and toddlers in the faith know more than what they actually know. You would be surprised how many Christians that I sit down with, and I'm like, yeah, well, you know this. And like something as simple as this. You know the 12 disciples, right? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, could you name them? Like, I'm not going to ask you to. There's no test here. Like, you can't fail out of church, thank God. And they're like, well, there was Matthew, yeah, and Peter. You know how many, Barna's Studies did a thing, a survey of Christians. And you know, Luke was a physician who followed Jesus through his whole ministry, but wasn't actually one of the 12 disciples. Do you know how many Christians listed Luke as one of the 12 disciples? Not because they don't want to know. Nobody ever taught them. So sometimes people make mistakes, not because they've got a bad heart. Sometimes people are hypocritical, not because they have a bad heart, but just because they don't know any better. So we're going to lean into man, what is that? A lot of people don't know this, but some people do this. The third reason is because they just blatantly disobey God. Some people just elect to disobey God. You know what's amazing? As we grow in the faith, we begin to think that some rules don't apply to us. 1 Peter 2:16 says this, "For you are free, yet you're God's slaves." There's a conundrum to put us in. Hey, you're free. You're free to do anything you want to, but remember, you're God's slave. Hey, you're a free man. You can do whatever you want to, but remember, you work for God. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. A good friend of mine, Ed Cash, is with We the Kingdom, and he wrote a line in one of his songs, and he said this, "I don't want to abuse your grace." Here's the thing. A lot of Christians will begin to make this statement. They'll say, you know what? I know I shouldn't do this, but. I know I shouldn't drive like that, but. I know I shouldn't listen to this, but man, I know I shouldn't watch this. I tell people all the time, man, I'm one of the easiest going people you'll ever meet, but if you mess with my wife or kid, I will kill you. Because the first thing I learned how to do when I got saved was repent. Now, there's some truth in this statement, but here's the thing. What I've really said is I've predetermined in my heart to do what God doesn't want me to, because I'll abuse His grace knowing that He'll forgive me. Now, that's an extreme thing. I would defend my family, of course. But how many other things do I sit and go, God, I know that I shouldn't do this, but because you're so generous and you're so forgiving and you're so loving, I'll do it anyway. And I'll hurt you when I do it, but I'll just come back and say I'm sorry. Not only do we watch other people do this, we do it ourselves. People think they're above the rules or that the rules don't apply. It's like this. People make these statements. I'm not materialistic. I just like nice things. What about this one? I don't have a problem with blank. Can I be honest with you? If you look and say that you don't have a problem with something, generally it's things you have a problem with. I don't have a problem with yelling, right? We do it all the time. So I sit there and I go this. I go to Jude chapter 1 verse 4. I love this. Jude chapter 1 verse 4. For certain individuals, they pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. And deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. He looks and he says this, man, they pervert the gospel by doing this, by admitting to following Christ, but not actually doing it. By needing God's grace, but when God gave that grace, we found an excuse just to go and sin. And I think part of the world's problem with the church is because there are hypocrites, and we're all hypocrites on some level. But because hypocrisy ran so rampant in the church for so many years, one of the things that I think Thrive prides itself on is saying, look, we're all real people in pursuit of a real God, and we're really messed up, but God's fixing it. And if you catch us on a wrong day, we may not look like Jesus, but we still love Him. I think acknowledging the fact that we're not there yet, we don't have a religious nose to look down. We don't have a soapbox to slam down on people. We're just in pursuit of Jesus, and we'll help you do it as best we can. But if we fall down, if you don't mind, please pick us up. I think it's that honesty that we really need to look at. Now, but I do want to talk mostly about the third group. Those who really don't know any better, one thing, those who have never been taught, that's a whole different story. But there's a third group. There's a third group which are believers. See, can I be honest with you? If you don't know Jesus, can I really expect you to act right? Because if you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. I mean that's kind of harsh, but it's where we're at. So when a devil acts like a devil, am I really shocked? We've just brought a puppy into our house. I'm not shocked when our puppy acts like a puppy. My wife called me and said, the dog's chewing on the steps. I'm like, yeah, well, that's kind of on us. Well, you know what puppies do? They chew on everything. They chew on furniture. They chew on people, they chew on blanket, they chew on themselves. I walked in the other day, my dog had its foot in its mouth, just eating its foot, and I'm like, not even sure that's supposed to happen. But you know what? When non-Christians act like non-Christians, we shouldn't be shocked. When people who don't know any better don't know any better, we shouldn't be shocked. But now there's the third group. What about people who really profess to be Christians, but we see something going on in their life that's sinful? Now, we need to draw a huge underline here. That is sinful. That is sinful. Not in your opinion, they shouldn't do. Not an opinion, a sin. If you're a note taker, underline sin like 19 times. Like it has to be a sin for you to lean into it. Now, we were with a church at one time, a denomination that said that Coca-Cola was sinful. I don't think that's true for everybody. I think that there are people that can drink Coke. I used to drink soft drinks. I haven't drunk them in about a decade now because I have 5 kidney stones. Because I drank four liters of Coke every day. For me, it was a sin because I was a glutton. I drank Coke like it came out of the back of a U-Haul truck. I mean, I was just it was awful. Now, people go all the time, well, are you saying we shouldn't drink soft drinks? No, I'll drink them. Just don't drink 4 gallons a day. Because by my 5th kidney stone, I was laying in the ER and I made a promise to God, I will never, right? I mean, it just, you know, I don't know, I've never given birth, but they say it's close. I just tell people when a mother gets done giving birth, she likes her children. When I got done, I was still, my opinion of kidney stones had not changed. But over and over again, we're met with this thing, do I confront hypocrisy? Do I deal with it? Is it even any of my business? So let's look at it. First of all, if you go through Paul, Peter, Jesus, all these people all confront hypocrisy over and over again. The first thing, if you're going to confront somebody, you have to make sure that you confront somebody with the right attitude and the right spirit. The first is the spirit of restoration. You have to have a spirit of restoration. The whole point of addressing sin is not to prove you're right. It's so that somebody can be restored back to being right with God. It's the whole heartbeat of it. It's about being right. I'm not trying to be right with you. I'm trying to move you to a position where you're right back with God. Does this make any sense to you? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Gently. The idea is restoration, but the idea is gently restoring. Have you ever had somebody who you knew was right, but the way they came at you was wrong, and you just didn't want to hear it? Even though you knew they were right, there's no way you were going to do it because you weren't going to listen to them because of the way they came at you? Man, if we slide this thing in gently, we're going to tell the truth, but we're going to tell it in love, not to be right, but so that you can be right. Now, I want you to notice something else. Who's he talking to? Brothers and sisters. When you're dealing with brothers and sisters, you have to understand this. Your job is not to be the judge, but to be a guide. Your job is not to be the judge, but to be a guide. My job is, as a pastor, is not to judge your sin. My job is to guide you closer to Jesus. When you're dealing with a family member, when you're dealing with a friend, your job is not to judge them. Your job is simply to lovingly guide them. Your goal is not to be right. It's to help someone else be right with God. It comes from a heart of love. I want you to remember when Jesus goes in and the lady's caught in the act of adultery, he doesn't look at her and go, "Harlot!" Jesus walks up and all these men are getting ready to stone her. Jesus writes in the sand, and theologians have argued for centuries what he wrote in the sand. I don't know. I think that probably writing the sins of the people with stones makes sense to me. Because one by one, Scripture says they dropped their stones. And Jesus looks at her and he makes this statement. He looks at her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers? There's only 2 people that left there. This man right in front of her is the only person that's left that could stone her." By Judaic law, Jesus could have picked up a whole armful of rocks and sat there and one by one literally beat this woman to death. Had every right. And really, he was the only person there without sin. Can I get a witness? But he looks at her and he said this. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" Now, depending on what version of the Bible is, what punctuation comes at the end of this. But she says, "I have none." I think there was a question mark on that. A lot of Bibles put a period there, but I think it was a period with a question mark at the end of it. So like an exclamation point with a question, or a question with an exclamation point is like, Jesus looks at her and says, okay, go, sin no more. The idea is not to kill you. It's for you to stop sinning. Now go, stop sinning. I would dare say this lady never had to learn the lesson about adultery ever again in her life. Like, I mean, that's a moment. But if you notice the way Jesus did, Jesus gently took her to the truth. So if we're gonna come to people, man, we've got to understand that our heart has to be towards them getting right with God, not us being right. The second thing is this, is God help me confront them carefully. God help me confront them carefully. Again, Galatians 6:1, I know we just looked at this. He said, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. When you're confronting people with something, the thing you've got to watch for is your own doggone pride. Because Scripture says this, the minute you become prideful, pride comes before a fall. I knew a couple one time, husband and wife were going through it. They were a young couple, they were going through it, man. They were on the verge of divorce. Young couple on the verge of divorce. So this older couple, not old, but older, a few years ahead of them, said, you know what we'll do? We'll disciple them. My wife and I were young in the ministry, and really all we had a voice into was student ministry. And we just leaned into that. We're like, hey, look, you know what? It's probably not good for the wife in the bad relationship to be calling the husband of the lady with a good relationship. This is probably a bad idea. No, man, we got it. We've been married for 10 years and we're rock solid and I love my wife right up to when the divorce happened. Because sometimes we're so busy going, yeah, I got it. We're so busy being right. We forget to be righteous. We fall into the very thing that we're trying to help somebody else get out of. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says this. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Southern version. If you go, I got it, you probably don't. Can I talk to my men just for a second? Anybody ever been in a wreck with a buddy who was driving a little bit too fast? Any people in here? Generally, I had this happen a couple of times. Generally, right before we wrecked the car, my buddy would always say, I got it. Now, here's the problem. The hypocrisy is we'll lie to ourselves and say we've got it, knowing that we're about to wreck everything that's valuable to us. So I'm going to say this, if you're going to gently restore a brother or sister in Christ, one, do it gently, and two, be careful that you don't fall trying to push somebody else up. Because it can happen much, much faster than you thought. So how do we confront carefully with the heart to restore? Jesus taught us in Matthew 18, we're going to bring that up real quick. He said this, he said, if your brother or sister, so the first question is, who am I going to try to restore? Well, I don't try to restore non-believers. Non-believers are not our enemy. They're our mission, but they're also not who can be restored. You can't put something back that never was. That needs an evangelistic lean in. It needs somebody presenting the truth and the hope of the gospel message. But we're saying, man, if you're already a brother or sister in Christ, those are the people that when they slip, they've got to be restored. Gently. Gently. Asking non-Christians to live according to Christian standard is the craziest thing I've ever heard. Asking people to live above their spiritual maturity is the craziest thing I've ever heard. We had a lady who came to our church years ago, and she dressed pretty hoochie. Short skirt, low shirt. Not long after that, we had a lady come to me from our church, and she's like, "Hey, Pastor, you know, I really need you to have a conversation with her because I'm afraid that my husband will lust after her." I hear you. First of all, she ain't even saved yet. She's acting like that because that's what she's supposed to act like. She don't know Jesus. You're asking her to live for Jesus. You don't even know who Jesus is. She couldn't pick him out. Like, if there are three crosses, she ain't gonna know which one he is. And if your husband is having a problem looking at it, tell your husband to look at the ceiling. Mature men should know what not to look. Can I get a witness? I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need to block cable channels at my house. If there's nudity on, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to stop and make sure I saw nudity. Hold on, honey. I'm just seeing if what I think I saw is what I saw. Yep, that's it. That's what I thought I saw right there. I can't, come here and look at this. I can't believe how bad this is. Come here and look at this. Oh, my gosh. Can you believe people would ever do that? Do we have a DVR? I said, well, you know what? Maybe what your husband should do is stand up and just put his head up to the ceiling and start looking at the crack in the ceiling rather than thinking about the crack that's in front of him. I'll let you process that later. Because as we become spiritually mature, we have to learn not only what to look at, but what not to look at. We have to learn how to curb our own thoughts and processes. And if we know, now I would say this, I told her, I said, but your husband doesn't need to get involved in her salvation. Lest he fall into, does this make sense to you? So man, if we're going to do this, we have to understand that this is not dealing with the non-believer. This is dealing with a believer, because this is a place where, our church is a place where non-believers can come and feel safe. But we have to be spiritually mature enough to know that we're not trying to restore them, we're trying to lead them to Christ. But we have to understand that in order to be that church, we've got to be willing to confront the sin in our own lives, one to another. Matter of fact, when you go to deal with somebody who is a believer but is walking in hypocrisy, they're being a hypocrite, the first thing is it's just got to be between the two of you. Don't blast it on social media. You ever watch people try to say veiled stuff on social media? Like you know, like we as pastors see this sometimes. We have mutual friends and somebody's going through something, so one of their other friends will post the scripture dealing with what they're talking about. So them and everybody else that knows it's going on will know who you're talking about, but it's veiled enough in holiness that we don't actually have to. Man, that's not the way to do this. Scripture says, man, if I'm going to do this gently, I have to come one-on-one to my brother and sister and go, hey, look, man, I'm not your judge. I'm not your jury. But I'm going to say this, man. Scripture says this isn't the way we talk. This isn't the way we treat each other. This isn't. And I'm not judging you, dude. I'm not. I'm just saying, pray about it. And if you need help with something, man, I'm here. We all have struggles. Man, I got my own struggles. But I see this in you, and I just don't want it to get away with you, man. I don't want you to fall into this. Man, helping somebody's not yelling at somebody. It's not bringing public attention to it, man. When we gently correct somebody, we do it one-on-one, and we do it quietly. Because it's none of anybody else's business. I don't want my failures broadcast to the world. So why in the world am I going to broadcast somebody else's? Again, the idea is not about how holy I am. It's about how do I get this person to be right with God. Between the two of you always implies relationship. You can't correct without relationship. You can't help somebody see the error of their hypocrisies unless you have relationship. It says if you're brother or sister, it establishes relationship. And then it talks about the change that happens in their life. Man, we have to win people over to our life, not beat them into submission. Can't do it. You can't beat people into submission. Scripture says this. First of all, go to your brother and sister. And then it says if they don't, then you need to bring support. Man, get somebody else who may be able to explain it to them better. I see this all the time in our church. We get people that are discipling somebody, and they just get into where they can't make it connect, and they'll pick up the phone and go, hey, pastor, so I'm talking to so-and-so, and I can't, and I'm like, say it this way, try it this way. Or, hey, let's meet, and we'll talk about it. Because sometimes just bringing somebody else into it with the right heart can make a light bulb go off. Then the other thing is, it says this, it says, if not, that you're supposed to take them before the church. Now, they used to do the church a little bit different than we do, because it says, man, take them before the church. I think scripturally what it's saying is, man, that we as a church have to rally behind, that sometimes if you get somebody that's over your head, you need to take it to somebody who knows more than you know. Take it to your pastor. Take it to your leadership team. Be like, hey, look, I'm trying to help somebody, but I just don't know how. The third thing is this is, man, if not, you need to redefine your relationship. Scripture talks about kicking them out of the church. Thank God we don't do that much anymore. Now, there is a time when you have to ask people to leave. Like if somebody's, like their sin has taken other people with them, you got to handle it, right? But if not, Most of the time, you just redefine your relationship. If I have a friend of mine and they're not doing what they're supposed to, and I'm like, look, man, you really need to address this. If they refuse, then I'm like, look, man, you really need to address this. Look, let's talk to somebody else. And if they still want, then I'm look at them, I go, look, I can't hang out with you if you're going to do this. If you're going to keep talking this way, if you're going to keep acting like this, if you're going to put me in these situations, I love you, dude, but we can't hang out. I'm going to have to let you go. I have to redefine the relationship. So if I'm dealing with a believer and they're not acting right and they're not really following Christ, then I kind of have to reassign them to a new category. And you have to be willing to do that if you're going to confront sin. Matter of fact, Scripture says that you should treat them as if you would a tax collector. I have no idea how they treated tax collectors. Like, I've got a vague idea. But basically what happens is Jews at the time and Christians would avoid tax collectors at all costs. Jesus said this. He said, man, at some point there's a time when if you try to stay too close to somebody that you're trying to work with and they're not hearing it, man, all they're going to do is drag you down with them. There's a time when you go, look, I'm going to leave it to the Lord. The third thing is this. God, help me to see when I'm the hypocrite. So to deal with them, man, I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to do it scripturally. I'm going to take a friend if I have to. I'm going to gently restore them. I'm not going to broadcast it. I'm just going to throw it on their plate and wait on the Holy Spirit to work at it. And if they don't, you know, after a couple of times, if they're not willing to, then I'm going to have to redefine our relationship till they get back right with God, or else I could go down with them. But what happens when I'm the hypocrite? The Reverend Michael Jackson said this. He said, I'm starting with the man in the mirror, and I'm asking him to change his ways. I think that every spiritual journey that we start on never starts with them. It always starts with us. God, help us not to be blind to our own hypocrisy. David looks down and sees Bathsheba on the roof, and he's like, hey, I want her. And so she was another man's wife, and he calls her up to his room, and he sleeps with her, and they get pregnant. King David looks at Uriah, which was her husband, and he sends him to the front line, and then they retreat, and he gets killed. And this prophet Nathan starts telling him a story that just is going to rip David a new one. And he tells this story about a lamb. And he's like, there was this guy who owned a lamb, and this other man came and stole the lamb from him. And he goes through this whole journey. And the whole time he's telling this story about a lamb, David's getting like full tilt. Here's his response in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 5 through 7. And David burned with anger and said to Nathan the prophet, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. All we're talking about is a lamb, not some other man's wife. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Listen to the outrage that David's got. Isn't it crazy how outraged we get with other people's sin? And then Nathan said to David, you're the man. Another translation looks at him and says, you're that man. You're that dude that you were so mad at. You're him. How many times in our Christian faith do we get mad at people for doing the exact same thing we're doing? Christians shouldn't act like that, but you act like that, doggone it. Christians shouldn't lie, but you lie. Christians shouldn't use that kind of language, but you do. Christians shouldn't flip. Can you believe he's got a fill in the church name and he flipped me off on the interstate? But you flipped somebody off 2 days ago and we just didn't give you a sticker yet. Some of y'all, we need to give a sticker to another church just so we don't look bad. I told Tracy, so to all of our visitors, we give you a t-shirt and just say thank you for spending a day with us. It's just our way of saying thanks. And somebody asked me, they said, because we give away a copious amount of t-shirts. Somebody said, what are you going to do one day? Another pastor friend of mine looked at me and said, what are you going to do one day when you look up and somebody is having their mugshot taken and right in the middle says Thrive Church? It's fair. And I thought for a minute and I said this. I said, I'll tell people I was doing my job. What do we want to do? Do we want to be so hypocritical that those aren't the very people we're trying to reach? Can I be real honest? But by the grace of God is the only reason I don't have a mugshot. Some of you, the only reason you weren't pregnant out of wedlock is the grace of God. I mean, it's real easy to judge this stuff until we say, Lord, what about me? Whenever and whatever you're the most condemning of is often a reflection of what you're most vulnerable to. Man, I'll tell you what, if I had their money, I sure wouldn't be. Oh, can you believe the way she dresses? Why are you looking at it that hard? We have to be real careful when we become the inspector. Jesus uses this thing. He says, man, don't try to take a splinter or a speck out of your neighbor's eye when you've got a plank inside your own. Matter of fact, Psalms 51, 10 through 12 says this. This is David's response. Create in me a pure heart, O God. When was the last time we paused and said, God, create in me a pure heart? See, the problem is the longer you're in the faith, the easier it is to become numb to the faith. David prays this prayer. He said, God, create in me a pure heart because I've turned wicked in some ways that I didn't even mean to. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11. Don't cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David looks and says, God, start with me, cleanse me, purify me, make me right with you so that I can be the king, the prince, the guy that you called me to be. But God, you're going to have to start inside of me. And I just wonder this. Wonder why Jesus called us sheep for a long time. Sheep is kind of an insult because sheep are dumb. Sheep will wander off in a stinking minute, man. They're ignorant. But just because a sheep wanders doesn't make it a wolf. See, sometimes we're going down the road and we're pursuing God, and then all of a sudden T-ball shows up and we go, ooh, shiny. My kid's playing T-ball. Look how good they are. They're going to be in the NBA. I've seen your kids play, your kids, NBA, MLB. Your kids are not going to be in the MLB. I've seen them. They're not. Not even second string. I'm just kidding. Some of y'all are great. But what happens is we wander off by something shiny, and then we wake up one day and wonder why our family's in such turmoil. We didn't mean to get off track. We just followed this little thing. It wasn't even the devil. It was just this thing, and we wandered away from where we were supposed to be with God. And what we do is when we wake up there, the first thing we want to do is think we're wolves. We're not wolves. We're just wanderers. And I'm here to tell you, man, if you're here and you wander off, matter of fact, let's look at James chapter 5, 19 and 20. It's the last scripture, I promise. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from the death and cover the sins, cover over a multitude of sins. We all wander. I have people go, man, must be nice to be a pastor and just take off and just get closer to Jesus. I'm like, yeah, well, mine didn't really look like this. It looked more like the stock market. Can I get a witness from somebody? I've been a pastor since I was 18, a senior pastor for goodness only knows how long. There are days where I still wake up and I'm like, ooh, God, what's in my eye? I'm not cold. I'm just not hot either. I'm not right where I need to be. A lot of times before I go counsel with somebody, my prayer on the ride to them is, God, don't let me fall into what I'm about to talk to them about. God, don't let me look down my spiritual nose. Don't make me a hypocrite. I can be a lot of things. I can be not perfect. People follow a not perfect pastor. It's hard to follow somebody who's hypocritical. So what we want to do is this, as a church, as followers of Christ, we want to make sure that we're somebody that people can follow. It's okay to look at somebody and go, man, you have to pray for me. I'm struggling with my temper. I'm working through it. I've got an accountability partner. I call somebody, not my wife, because my wife will not give me grace. But I got a brother who I locked arms with, and when I fall, I just pick up the phone. I just tell him about it. Not because he's like, I got to confess myself, like he's a priest, but just like, man, help me with this, brother. Can I put it in another term for guys? Because guys hate to ask for help. You ever started working on something and figured out you were in way over your head? What do you do? Well, first thing, you go to YouTube and see if you can figure it out. And if you can't, you know somebody. You got a buddy who does blank, right? May not be a buddy you've talked to in 12 years, but you're going to call him and go, "Hey, man, so let me ask you a question." So I was working on my plumbing, Jimmy, and hit the main line with a hammer. Now I got water spewing up like a geyser, bro. Is that a bad thing? Yeah, you'll be here in 10. All right, man, I'll hook you up. Because it's easier for us to admit with plumbing or with cars or with our house that we're in over our head. But when it comes to the thing that could send us to hell, we're slower to admit it. But if you've got people like I believe we have in our church who will gently and lovingly look at you and go, "Bro, I got you. You can do this." "Yeah, but I've been working on it for a while." Keep working on it. Not all projects are finished in a day. You receive this. So if we come to close, here's what I want to challenge you with. I want to challenge you with two things. One, if you're here and you're like, "Man, you know what? I'm a Christ follower, but maybe I haven't been where I'm supposed to be." Just with every head down, every eye closed, nobody looking around. I don't ever want to do anything to embarrass people. But here's the thing. We all have to remember that people don't fix people. Christ does. If you're here today and you say, "Man, you know what? I'm a sheep and I've just been wondering." I believe that this is a moment where God's going to call you back. Maybe you've never accepted Christ. Whether you're online or you're here in house, man, I want this to be the moment where you say, "You know what? I'm going to make a change, man. I'm going to accept Jesus as my own Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask for forgiveness." Or maybe you're a Christian, you've wandered off, and you're like, "Man, I'm just not where I'm supposed to be with God." Man, this is your moment. If you're here today and you say, "You know what, Pastor, that's me," will you just slip your hand up real quick? I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Whether you raised your hand or you didn't, man, if you just know this is for you, I'm just going to ask that you pray this prayer with me. Just out loud across the house, on online platform, at the watch parties, man, we just want to believe that God is going to lead people that are far away from God back to Him. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, today I invite you into my life. I ask that you forgive me of my sins and make me right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to say this for those that raise their hand, man. First of all, that's the biggest decision you can make. It's that thing that takes you from hell to heaven, right? But that's the beginning of the journey. Now the rest is about walking like Christ. That's tough. That's hard. But you got people here that you can lock arms, that will join you in your fight. Man, we're not perfect at all. But we love Jesus. We're trying to look more and more like Him. And if that's what you're interested in, man, we can put you with a group of people and do that. If you're a Christ follower and you're struggling, man, I'm just going to challenge you. Keep on. Press on. But I just want to pray over you before I dismiss you. Father, for all those that are here, I just ask that you let the peace and the grace and the comfort of God go with them. God, that you pour your Spirit out upon them, God, upon their children and generations to come. Father, you let them walk upright and holy before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for being part of our Thrive Tribe. If you want to partner with this ministry and what the Lord is doing here at Thrive, visit thrivechurchonline.com and click on the Give tab. Help us reach more people just like you by rating and subscribing to this podcast. You don't want to miss what's coming next.